chapter 16 and verse 16 as we're coming down to the close here. Pretty quick here, we'll be done with our series on teaming up with Christ. Brother Scott, it's good to see you. How are you, my brother? I love you, man. I heard you had a really good year this year. Man, you doing okay? Praise the Lord, it's going to be a better summer. Brother Levi's over here if you want to sit by him, but it's good to see you, my friend. Good to see you. Matthew 16 and verse 16. One of the most outstanding statements that Peter is known for. What we're doing is we're doing a series called Teaming Up with Christ. We are talking about the apostles. And you're going to find as you study the Bible that these apostles are just human beings. They're people like you and they're people like me. And they're no different. And we serve the same God these guys do. But the most astounding thing that Peter is known for is verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, the thing I want you to understand is even though Peter was not the first disciple, he was not. John and Andrew was following John the Baptist, and John the Baptist pointed them at Jesus and said, "There, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Listen up now. Y'all need a Bible? Every teenager needs a Bible. Make sure every teen's got one. It's a red hardbound book. Benjamin, do you have a Bible? Get you one. All right. He was not the first disciple, but he is always named first in all four lists. Peter is the apostle that we would consider to be the most prominent in the Gospels. More is written about Peter in Scripture than any of the other apostles. And he was the one everybody followed. In John chapter 21 and verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, "I go a-fishing." And they say unto him, "We also go with thee." Six other apostles followed him off into that. You're going to find that Peter is always the spokesman for the 12 apostles. He responded to Christ's questions, "Will you go away?" in John 6. And he said, "Where will we go? Ye have the words of eternal life." It was Peter who asked in Matthew 18, "How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" It was Peter who inquired what was to be the reward of those who left all and followed him. In Matthew 19, he said, "Well, we've left all. We've left houses and lands and business where for Pete's sake, I had a thriving business. I was partners with James and John's his daddy, and I've left that. What about me?" Peter's also the one who asked about the fig tree when it withered. Do you remember the story? As Jesus was heading into Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree and it had leaves, but the time of the figs was not, and he was hungry, and he went up to it and cursed the tree. And by the time they headed back out of Jerusalem, the tree had withered, and Peter had mentioned it. It was Peter who answered when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" in Luke 8. As he's walking along and the crowd is pressing in, he's trying to get to Jairus' house so that he can heal Jairus' daughter. And the lady with the blood issue, that dear lady had spent all her money on doctors and nothing would work. And she just thought to herself, "If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed." And she reached through the crowd. You ever been in a crowd so thick you can't move about, but you can just get your arm out there to touch? I remember seeing George and Laura Bush at the El Paso airport, and I was there with a couple of kids in my youth department. They were seventh graders, and she wanted to shake Laura's hand and the president's hand. Well, the president got by too far, but she just couldn't quite reach it. So I grabbed her and I leaned her over everybody, and she stuck her hand all the way through the fence and got to shake Laura Bush's hand. You know that lady? She just had to reach through the crowd to touch Jesus' garment, and he said, "Who touched me?" And it was Peter who spoke for the apostles and said, "Wait a minute, everybody's thronging you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" It was Peter who suggested prior to Pentecost that they should elect someone to replace Judas. It was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 people were saved. He has been the spokesman, and not only the most prominent of the apostles, he was the one who spoke for all the 12. He was the leader of the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1. And verse number 15, you heard me read this before, but I'll read it again. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," the number of the names together were about 120, "and he led them to choose Matthias to be the replacement for Judas." Now, he's from Bethsaida, the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter." It's a northwest shore. He was a fisherman. They lived right on the shore. And apparently, he had moved his family from there to Capernaum when Jesus started his public ministry out of that city. Now, Peter was a Jew. Look at John 21 and verse 15. He was the son of Jonas. Look at John chapter 21 and verse number 15. I want you to get to know this apostle. John chapter 21 and verse number 15. So then when he had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Now Peter was married. Not only was he the son of Jonas, he was married and had a mother-in-law. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, but Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. That means he could not be the first pope as the Roman Catholic Church espouses. He was married. He was not single. Peter's brother was Andrew. Andrew was actually an apostle or a believer before Peter was. And it was Andrew who brought Peter to Jesus. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Follow along now. Matthew chapter 4. Look at it. Matthew 4 and verse number 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. In John 1, we'll look at his conversion in a moment. He was a commercial fisherman. In Luke 5:10, it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. But his name, Simon, it means, Cephas means a stone. The word Simon means hearing. But Jesus changed his name to Peter, which means a stone. So in John's gospel, he's referred to as Simon Peter. He was called Cephas. He was called Peter. I think what's going on here is his Greek name is Peter, and Cephas is his Aramaic name. And in most of the ancient world, people spoke both Greek and their native language. So he had two names. Peter was the most colorful of all the apostles. He was a man of action. In John 18:10, he's the one who pulled out the sword and cut off Malchus's ear. He's the one who always seemed to speak first. The commentators called him impetuous Peter, the one that was always opening his mouth so he could pull one foot out and stick another one in its place. He was a born leader. In Luke 22 and verse 32, Jesus looked at Peter and said, listen, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He automatically knew Peter would be the one they would follow. In John 21 and verse 15 through 17, Jesus looks at Peter and says, I need you to feed my sheep. Do you love me more than these? I want you to feed my lambs. I want you to feed my sheep. They're going to follow you, Peter. He was the natural leader. But he spoke his mind. So back in Matthew chapter 16, where we started, he was the first of the apostles to hear, to have it recorded that he heard the voice of God in his heart. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, and Simon Peter answered, said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't get that from you. You didn't get that from the person standing next to you. You didn't get that from another person. But my Father, which is in heaven. He was the first to hear the Spirit of God speak to him. Have you ever heard the voice of God? I've told you this before, I'll tell you again. We lived in a town that was 3 blocks wide. Through 2.5, really. It was dead-end streets all the way along the cornfield. So it's 2.5 streets wide, 2 blocks, 2.5 blocks wide, and 10 blocks long. That's how big my town was. Standard Illinois had 300 people in it. And I lived on First Street, all right? And my mother could step out the back door of our house on the patio, and she could shout my name, and I could hear her all the way down at Mike Shaverio's house on 10th Street. She's just this loud, John. And we had trains go by. We had steel trucks up and down Route 71 that I lived on. I lived right on the corner of First Street and the highway, Route 71. But I got used to hearing my mother's voice. And I could hear it over the noise of lawnmowers and tractors and semi-trucks. Are you used to hearing God's voice? Can you discern when he is speaking to you? That still, small voice in your heart? One of the ways I like to do it is I'll read. I'll say to the Lord, I'll say, Lord, I'm listening. Speak to me. And I'll start reading the Bible. And I'll wait for something to jump out. And I'll stop right there. Because that's the Holy Spirit going, hey, stop right here. I want to talk to you for a second. got something here for you today. And I'll stop. And that verse will become my memory verse. That verse will become what I dissect and define. And then I'll start asking the Holy Spirit questions, and I'll shut up and I will listen. Is this a promise? Lord, what do you want me to know about this? And I'll be quiet. Lord, is this a sin I need to confess? Is this a promise I need to claim? And I'll listen to the Holy Spirit of God. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit of God, His voice will never lead you contrary to the Scriptures? There's never going to be a time when the Spirit of God tells you to violate Scripture, ever. So by process of elimination, if the voice you're hearing tells you to fulfill Scripture by being kind and being loving and by witnessing and sharing your faith and doing the commands that God had, who do you think is the one who spoke those? It surely wasn't Satan. But the funny thing is, or the ironic thing is, not only was Peter the first person to hear the voice of God, he was also the first apostle to record that he heard the voice of Satan. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 22. Then Peter, now it says here in verse 21, from that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now verse 22, then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. I'm not going to let this happen. Don't you even think about going down there and letting them take you. No, 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 no. Now look at verse 23. But he turned, that's Jesus, and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Was he calling Peter Satan? No. The thought that Peter gave authority to was expressed. That thought came from Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Well, just 5 minutes ago, he heard the voice of the Spirit of God saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. 5 minutes later, he hears the voice of Satan and gives it authority and speaks it. What was the difference between the two exchanges? There were two separate people talking at that moment. Look at 2 Corinthians 10. Look at this now, 2 Corinthians 10. I got a call from a young man here last month, or first part of June. He's like, how do I deal with these evil thoughts? I've got evil thoughts continually. I've got thoughts to do evil, to say evil, to lie, to cheat. What do I do about them? Well, first, recognize where they came from. They did not come from God, because God will never lead you contrary to His Scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Satan will never come to you in a physical form and you have to fight him. That's not where the battle rages, all right? Our fight with Satan is not in the flesh, but in our mind. Look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's not physical, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You have strongholds in your life. You have areas in your life, thought processes, area in your life where God has not gotten in the, He's not in charge of those areas. They're strongholds. They're thoughts that you have. Verse 5, casting down. Now, look, why do you think I think it's the mind? Why do you think the battleground is in the mind? Look at verse 5. Casting down imaginations. Where does that happen? Imaginations are in the mind. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Where is the knowledge in your body? Is it in your foot? No, it's in your mind. And bringing into captivity every thought. Do you think with your knee? Do you think with your leg? Do you think with your elbow? No, you think with your mind. The battle is not in your physical flesh, it's in your mind. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. That's the mind. To the obedience of Christ. This is the battleground. Now imagine, Peter is standing in the presence of Jesus, confesses that Jesus is the Christ, and not just a few minutes later, speaks the words of Satan. How is that possible? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Don't you want to know where the thoughts come from in your head? Wouldn't you like to know where they're coming from? Wouldn't you like to be able to tell the difference? Because the ones that come from God are going to lead to peace and joy and comfort. The ones that come from Satan are going to get you into trouble. Lots of trouble. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Now, we're talking about taking on the whole armor of God. But in verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, in a literal sense, they would have shields made of wood covered in leather, and they would soak it in water. And when they would go to battle, and somebody was and they would light their arrows on fire, and they would fire it into the opposing army, they would block them, and they would stick, and the fire would go out because the leather was wet. And so, just like a shield is stopping the arrows from reaching their body, your faith, the fact of what you know about God, about His character, about His heart, about His word, those are the things that stop the thoughts of Satan that come into your mind. See, first the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter, and Peter gave it authority. Thoughts come in your mind all the time. If you could just think about this, we play with our phones sometimes, and you're looking through your news feed and whatever your favorite social media is, and you just swipe, right? Yeah, I don't want to read that. I don't want to read that. I don't want to look at that. I ain't got time to read that. And you're swiping, looking for some funny meme, or you're looking for something funny. What do? You swipe, right? You swipe it by. I want you to imagine for just a second that the thoughts that pour through your head all day, every waking moment of your day, if you could tell they're not from God, you just swipe them aside. Swipe them aside. But the problem is, we like the ones that feed our flesh, and we'll grab it and we'll pull it down. And we'll think it. We'll give it authority in our life. That's what Peter did. Peter was sitting there at the fire, and Jesus was like, who do they say they am? And people are saying, well, it's this and this, and they think you're that, and they think you're this. And Peter's like, yeah, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden, he pulls down the one from the Spirit of God that says, thou art the Christ. And he gives it authority, and he speaks it. Just a few minutes later, he's thinking, and things are passing through his head. And all of a sudden, the one, wait a minute, you mean you're going to die? Wait a minute, I've left my business, I've left my family, and it's all about Peter now. It's all about what he left behind. And he pulls that thought down from Satan and gives it authority, and he confesses it openly. He gave it authority, he believed it, and he acted on it. We battle the same way. You have a choice about what it is you think. You really do. You have a choice. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Philippians. I can tell you don't believe me. Look at Philippians chapter 2. You really do have a choice. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That means you have a choice. Look at Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, look at the end of verse 8. He says, think on these things. This is a command. Look at verse 8. Now, go to the beginning of verse 8. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You have a choice. So what is he saying? Listen, brothers, I want you to think about things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and good report, and have virtue, and are to the praise of God. You have a choice what you think. That stuff comes in your head, you just need to pass it on by. That didn't come from God. Oh, here's a good one, and it came from God. How do I know? Because it's right in line with His word. It's to His virtue, and it's got virtue, and it has praise to God over it. So what is it you're thinking throughout your day? In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, for I say, through the grace of God given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Why do you think God makes such a big deal about your thoughts? Because the Bible says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your thoughts determine your actions. See, all sin starts right here. You thought it before you did it. You thought it before you did it. And when you did it, what you did was take that thought, bring it down, and give it authority in your life, and then you acted on it. My preacher used to say, listen, you can't help it if a bird lands on your head. But it's your fault if you let him stay long enough to build a nest. You can't help the fact that that garbage comes in your head. But it is your fault if you hold on to it. What you need to do is cast it down. See, some of you, you go to school or you go to work and you think, man, I'll never amount to nothing. It'll never happen. I'm not pretty enough, or I'm not smart enough. That didn't come from God. That did not come from God. My life's never going to amount to anything. I'll never get married. I'll never have a happy life. That didn't come from God. I can tell you by the authority of Scripture, God loves you, and God wants what's best for you, and God has the best in mind for you. The problem is you give authority to the thoughts that didn't come from God. And every sin starts with a thought. Because if you sow a thought, you will reap an action. And if you sow an action, you will reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you will reap a lifestyle. Nobody started off and went from zero to drug addict, or zero to alcoholic, or zero to a lesbian, or zero to a homosexual. It started in the dark recesses of their mind, being fed garbage that shouldn't have been given authority to. But because they don't know the Word of God, they don't have the faith, they don't understand, they give authority to that garbage because they're listening to the fools around them rather than to the Word of God. This isn't just for teenagers, this is for adults too. You listen to the foolishness of the people around you over the things that God says. You pull that down and give it authority, you'll wreck your life. Because that's all Satan does. Because in 1 Kings, it says that that Satan sent lying spirits into the false prophets to trick Ahab and Jehoshaphat to go to war and die in it. They were lying spirits in the mouths of others for them to believe. You don't think the devil does that today? The devil is a liar. Now, he'll use the truth. He'll use the truth to lie to you. He's that stinking good at it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. As it comes in your head, if it isn't from God, if it isn't honest and pure and righteous and holy and to the glory of God, you need to cast it aside. You just need to cast it aside. Hey, I'm not gonna think about that. I'm not gonna muse upon it. The word muse means to think. It means to sit and think about it. What you think about is what you end up becoming. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the Bible says in Proverbs. So what is it you think about? Peter, if it can happen to Peter, in one moment in the presence of Jesus, can praise Jesus by hearing the voice of God, and in like 5 minutes later, he's now vocalizing the thoughts of Satan. You don't think it can't happen to you? You don't think that garbage that comes in your head didn't come from something besides you? He's a liar. The Bible says we're to choose what we think about. So Peter was challenged that day. And it's kind of interesting, God would let Peter go through some struggles to stretch him. He did this all the time. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 22. I want to show you something interesting. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. Luke chapter number 22 and verse 31. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Simon, look at this now, Luke 22 and verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. How would you like that? How would you like Jesus to notify you that this is what Satan wants to do with you? He wants to try you. He wants to sift you. He wants to see what you're made of. Why would God allow that? Jesus went on to say, but you know, don't worry, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. Why would he do that? He says, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Well, that's because Peter, as God would allow him to be stretched and pulled, Peter would get stronger in his faith. Because what Peter would have to face tomorrow was tougher than what he'd have to face today. Look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. Here's another challenge that Peter faced. Luke chapter 5 and verse 5. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship." So he's trying to speak to people, but people are pressing on him. He's backing up into the water. So he gets into Peter's boat, and he pushes back off the shore, and now he's got a natural amphitheater right along the shore. So he can preach to them, all right? And he preaches to the people in verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking," that means he finished his sermon, "he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught." Verse 5. "And Simon answered and said, Master, oh, you silly preacher." Is that what you think? Is that what you think? I preached a pretty tough message this morning. Is that what you think? Oh, it's just being dramatic. You're not being realistic. That's what Peter was saying to Jesus. "Master, come on. We have told all night and have taken nothing. Look, I'm the fisherman. You're the carpenter. Leave the fish to me." And that's what people say to me all the time. "Look, Pastor, you know, high school's not the same as it was when you went." Really? There wasn't bullying and hating on each other and hazing, and there wasn't boy-girl problems and drama? No, it's true. No guns ever walked into my high school. I'll give you that. But it's still, "Oh, Pastor, you just leave the high school problems to us, Pastor. We've got this." That's what Peter was saying to Jesus. "You're a carpenter. What do you know about fishing?" But look what he says. I guess Jesus probably looked at him like, "Really? You're gonna mess with me?" "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." "Well, I'll show you, foolish carpenter from Nazareth, this is foolish. And when he had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Do you realize God knows more about what you're doing in a day than you do? See, the difference between just having nets and getting fish is the blessings of God. The difference between having know-how and experience and actually having success is the blessings of God. You can be as smart as you want, experienced as you want, and you can live a life that's hollow and without joy because you're missing the blessings of God. And it's because Peter was this close to missing the blessings of God because he didn't want to be obedient. "I'm tired. I've done this already. I know what I'm doing and you don't." Sound familiar? But the blessings of God happened. In verse number 7, "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink." Both are sitting down low in the water. Verse 8, "And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at the knees of Jesus, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Meaning, I don't deserve your blessings. I'm a sinner. I was a fool to ever question you. That's what Peter was saying. Look at verse 10. "And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon." It's interesting. Is that how you talk to Jesus? Is that what you say to him? "Man, you don't really know what you're talking about, Jesus. You don't know what it's like to be me." I think Jesus does. Did you know Jesus didn't pop out of an egg at 30? He didn't walk out of that stall in Bethlehem at 30. He went through life. He was a child. He was a toddler. He was an adolescent. He went through puberty. He went through junior high. He went through high school. He didn't leave home until he was 30 years old. He was fully versed in his stepfather's business and in the Word of God and he was obedient, and he was respectful, and people listened to what he had to say. Look at Matthew 14. Here's another challenge where God used it to stretch Peter's faith. Look at Matthew 14 and verse 22. They just had a big day. Jesus has been preaching. He fed a whole crowd of them, and the people were pressing on him, and Jesus made them get in a boat and head across the lake. Look at verse 22 of Matthew 14. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray. And when evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Wait a minute. Whose idea was this? Have you ever been in one of those situations where things are starting to go wonky and you say to yourself, wait a minute, whose idea was this? Whose idea was it to let this happen to me? Well, Jesus is the one who put him in the boat, but he did it for a reason. Look at verse number 25. The Bible says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Now, hold on a minute. The fourth watch of the night means they have been rowing and trying and bailing water out of that boat all night. They had been at this for hours. And when the disciples, now look at this, he in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. As I said before, I'm going to say it again, Jesus did not come to them to get them out of trouble. He came to get into trouble with them. Listen to me, God isn't going to take you out of the storm, but he'll come down in the storm and be in the storm with you. Because you don't learn anything. You don't grow in your character and your spirituality when things are just smooth sailing. Any fool can get in a boat and point it when the water's like glass. It takes skill, and you grow in your skill. You grow in your abilities when the sea is raging. He came not to calm the storm, but to calm them. Look at verse number 27. He says, be not afraid. Be of good cheer, it is not I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Peter chose to be close to Jesus in the storm. You know, this wasn't Peter's first storm. You know, he's probably the son of a fisherman. This isn't his first rodeo. He's been out on the lake when the wind whipped up. This isn't it. I mean, the man is above the age of 30. The guy's older. He's got married. He's got kids. He's probably in his 40s. This isn't the first storm he's ever been in. He's been in a storm in that boat before. This is no big deal to Peter. But he was willing to step out of his comfort zone to be close to Christ in the storm. Look what it says in verse 28. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. Now, what is it that is your go-to? What is it that's your comfort zone? For Peter, it was the boat. He'd always been in the boat. He'd worked in the boat his entire life. Actually, when Jesus arose from the dead and visited them, he didn't visit them for a while. He visited them, and then there was nothing. And Peter got discouraged, and you know what he did? He went back to the boat, because that's what he knew, and that was his comfort zone. Look, when life's tough, what is your go-to? Is it to try to find the bottom of an ice cream bucket? That's comfort food. I love that. I'll do that any day of the week, man. DQ, man, is my comfort zone. Is binge-watching Netflix, is that your comfort zone? Is that your go-to when life goes wonky? Is that what you do? Where do you go? What's your comfort zone? What's that thing that allows you? Some people, it's alcohol. Some people, I said to this one brother, I said, listen, you need to stop with that fooling with that liquor. It's bad for you. It's a bad testimony. It's wrong. It's liquid stupid. Yeah, pastor, but you know, when I'm having a hard day, it just takes the edge off. And I'm like, listen, brother, that's sin. Is sin your go-to? You curl up and you just stay away from the Lord. Is that your go-to? Peter left his go-to, left his comfort zone, because he wanted to be with Christ. Look at verse number 21. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He drew closer to Jesus in the storm. What is it you're going through today? What is your problem? What is it that dogs you in your life right now? Whether it's family trouble or it's financial trouble, what is it that's dogging you? What's on your trail? Peter drew closer to Jesus during that storm rather than run away. And as your pastor, I'm sorry to say, I see it. I see it all the time. People get into a fix, they get into problems, they stop coming to church. And it's like they just cut their nose off to spite their face. Do you understand? You're making matters worse. You're stepping away from the blessings of God because you think that's the way to handle your problems. No. When you're having a storm, when you're having a struggle, get closer to Jesus. Come to church more. Read your Bible more. Pray more. Listen, there is no comfort out there in this world. There isn't. It'll leave you empty. All it wants is your youth, your health, and your money. That's all they want. And they'll kick you to the curb when they're done with you. But Jesus will comfort you and love you and hold you close. Oh, he may not calm the storm, but he'll calm you. Draw closer to him. This was a powerful teaching moment for Peter. Because Peter, this wasn't going to be the only storm Peter was going to be in. Do you realize, teenagers, the struggles you're facing right now in life are not the only struggles you'll ever face? And it's not that we as adults think your struggles are not important. It's just the fact that we've been where you are. We know you're going to get through this if you draw closer to the Lord. And we're not saying it's not a problem. We're just saying you can get through this. It isn't the end of the world. Why? Because, and I don't want to scare you, but bigger problems are coming your way than what you're dealing with right now. And God has got to get bigger in your life, not smaller. See, the question in my house is not, are you serving God now? The question is, will you serve God when I'm not here? Will you serve God when you no longer live under my roof? Because the blessings of God are being poured upon you right now because you live in the house of a Christian. But when you move out, you will be on your own to make your own decision. And you will decide if your house will be a Christian house, blessed of God, strengthened by God, protected by God, provided for by God, or whether you will be on your own and Satan will get to play with you. You will decide. You'll make that decision the moment you step outside the house. And only you will make that decision. And Peter chose to draw closer to Jesus rather than run away. Now look at verse 30. We see the crisis. Now look at it. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And now he saw the wind. Now what that means is, guys, he took his eyes off Jesus. You know, when he's walking on the water, he's got his eyes on Jesus and he is drawing closer to Jesus and he's not seeing what's going on around him. You just finished school this year, teenagers. You just finished your school year. Praise God, isn't summer fabulous? Aren't you excited? But you know what made high school and junior high much, much harder is because you didn't have your blinders on. The old Clydesdale. Remember the Anheuser-Busch commercials with the Clydesdales? Them big, beautiful horses got feet the size of plates. And they got eight of them lined up in front of that wagon. They're gorgeous animals. Right up here by their eyes on their bridles, they have patches of leather so that they can't look right or left and get distracted. All they can do is look forward to what's coming to down the road. The problem as Christians is we get distracted. We let things fret us and make us fearful because we're looking around rather than looking at Jesus. And you need to get your spiritual blinders on. You need to put them on and say, I am going to keep my eyes on Christ. Look at this now. But when they saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. See, when his eyes were on Jesus, miracles made sense. Walking on water made sense. When he had his eyes on Jesus, this didn't look like any big deal. But when he got his eyes off Jesus, miracles became, it all became scary. Look what it says here. and he began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Thank God he had the sense to call out to Jesus. And if you get your eyes off Jesus and you start to sink in the muck and mire and mess of this world, all you got to do is call out to Jesus, and he will grab you. He was smart enough not to go, figures, this Christian stuff's a load of hooey. He didn't do that. He called out to Jesus, and Jesus grabbed him. When you start to sink in the muck and mire of this life, because, and we all do it, we all get our eyes off Jesus from time to time. We start looking at our neighbor and judging our neighbor and concerned they're judging us. I got news for you. People come to me and say, well, I'm just concerned what they think of me. Trust me, they don't think of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves to think of you. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look at this now in verse number 30. Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? You know what that just taught him? That just taught him, wow, I should have just kept my eyes on Jesus. Wow, I should have just, okay, I get it. If I just look at Jesus, if I just trust him, if I just follow him, I'm going to be fine. But you know, and people say, well, you know, at least he was willing to get out of the boat. Some of you are still in your little comfort zones, insulated to where the people around you don't even know you're a part of this church, don't even know that you name the name of Christ. You've never told anybody. You're hiding out there in the world. At least Peter got out of his comfort zone and kept his eyes on Jesus and got the blessing. Nobody else got to walk on water. Nobody else got to get out there with Jesus on the waves. Only Peter. At least he got out of the boat. What is it that you're not getting out of the boat on? I mean, what is your comfort zone when it comes to witnessing or service? As long as nobody else at school sees you? How many of you got a social media that your parents know about and a social media your parents don't know about? So you can post Christian-y things on the stuff your mom and dad watch, and then you can just kind of hide in the world in the other parts. You post something every now and again just to keep mom and dad thinking you're normal and you're okay. And the truth is your eyes isn't on Jesus. And you're stepping out from the place where the blessings come. Have you ever shared your faith at school? Adults, have you ever shared your faith at the grocery store? Have you ever shared your faith across the back fence? Have you ever shared your faith at work? How long has it been since you asked God for something bigger than your hands can carry? We all have a comfort zone. We all have a comfort zone in prayer. We ask for things that we assume God can handle, you know, little things. How long has it been since you asked God for something bigger than you could carry? Something bigger than your savings account or piggy bank could answer. See, your comfort zone in prayer is just little. Just little. You're too afraid to ask God for anything big because one, you know what a sinner you are, and number two, I might be responsible. If he really answered, I might be responsible for that. Yeah. Sometimes following Christ means getting out of your comfort zone. Go to Luke chapter 22. There was one more final test here before he was saved. Before Jesus was crucified. Look at Luke 22. There was another test. This is a big one. And I think this is a test you probably face in your life today too. Luke 22 and verse 54. Then they took him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house, and Peter also followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. We refer to this as the backsliding of Peter. Not a loss of salvation, but definitely a loss of fellowship. He backslid. He slowly got away from God. Look what it says here. I know him not. And then it says, and he denied him. And after a little while, another one saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not.
And about the space of an hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know him. I know not what thou sayest." And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. Now look at verse 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. This is the tough one. Peter, fearing for his own life, he denied Christ 3 times. Because they'd arrested Jesus. He'd earlier that night said, "I'll go with thee into prison and into death." Really? Well, you'll get your chance. And when confronted about a relationship with Christ, he denied. And if that wasn't bad enough, imagine Jesus is facing the Sanhedrin, and at the third time he heard Peter deny, Jesus turns and looks at Peter through the window and sees him in the courtyard. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the next time you are confronted about your faith and you say no? If out the corner of your eye you look and there's Jesus watching you. Can you imagine how Peter felt? How crushed he felt. He denied Christ. He cursed and swore in Mark 14. He left the ministry in John 21. He influenced others to do the same. But the Lord brought him back. Maybe you've backslid recently. Maybe you've had your faith confronted and you just melted like a dish rag rather than standing up and saying, "Yes, I'm a Christian." Maybe you were sitting in class this last month, and as you're finishing up your science and things, and they're talking about evolution and the foolishness of intelligent design and creation, and you had a chance to say something and you folded. Maybe you're at work and they're picking on the vice president, or they're bad-mouthing somebody else, and you had a chance to say something, but you did nothing. God forgave Peter. God brought him back, and God put him in the ministry, and he'll do the same for you. Go to John 21. Look at John 21. Peter had gotten discouraged. Jesus had appeared to him after the resurrection, but then he hadn't come around for a while, and Peter was getting discouraged. And you know, you're going to have a wonderful time at camp. You're going to have some wonderful services, and you're going to feel the presence of God. You're going to hear the voice of God. But when you come home, there's probably going to be some time there somewhere where you think heaven's going to be silent. Look at verse 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, "I go a fishing." Man, phooey, I could be catching fish. I'm going to go back to what I know. And that's the danger when you get back from camp, is going back to what you were comfortable with. Going back to an acceptable level of sin that kept you off the radar of your parent, your pastor, and the church. And you just want that comfortable. That's the danger now. When you get back, the danger is you're going to try to get back into that comfort zone of sin. That acceptable level that's passable. He says, "I go a-fishing." They say unto him, "We also go with thee." They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. I'm telling you, when you're out of the will of God, your life will be fruitless. But when the morning was now come, that means they worked all stinking night. Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto them, "Children, hey, you kids, have you caught anything out there?" "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find." Now remember, these boats weren't motorized. These were not drag nets. These were nets that they would stand on the bow, and they would get that rope, get that net around their arms, and when they would cast it, it would open up in this beautiful pattern, and it would land, and then it would soak up, it would just grab fish as they would pull on the string. They still use this in the Asian countries. They'll still use this kind of fishing. And he said, cast it on the right side of the ship. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of the fishes. Therefore, the disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard it, that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat on him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net of fish. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereupon and bread. Jesus had already provided what they needed and what they wanted. And Jesus said to them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. And none of them went, I'm sorry, I know we should have stayed in Jerusalem like we were told. None of them, they didn't want to fess up to it. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, I can just imagine his face. You're doing this because I denied you three times, didn't you? Aren't you? And I'm sure he's sitting there going, I should have expected this. Look at it. And he said a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Peter was given a brand new start. As you read on, he talks about how not only a second chance, but how later Peter would be that preacher of Pentecost. You just don't know what God's going to use you for. And that's why instead of running from the storms and running from the trials, you need to embrace them, because they're preparing you for the work he has for you. Peter, the most prominent of all the apostles, had to be trained through trials. He had to be trained just the way you and I are. Embrace them. Keep your eyes on him. Don't worry about what other people are doing, and God will bless you. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father and our God, in the next few moments, I ask that you would speak. I ask, God, that you would help us, please, to make our hearts prepared to meet with you. I ask, God, you'd speak in Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, in the next few moments, I want you to take a second. If you're going to camp, I want you to talk to the Lord tonight. And I want you to ask him, and I want you to be honest. Lord, is there any sin in my life you want me to confess and repent of? I want to make the most of this trip to camp. I want to hear your voice. God, cleanse me. Christian, maybe tonight you're backslid a little. You've got your eyes off Jesus, and you feel like you're just being overwhelmed in the flood of that which is around you. Call on Jesus, and he will reach out. If you're lost, he'll save you. If you're saved, he'll raise you up so you'll not be overwhelmed. Take just a second and talk to Jesus. Our Father and our God, as we go from this place, we ask, God, that you would help us. Help us to do your will. We ask, God, that you would speak. This week at camp, God, speak. This week during the Wednesday night service, speak. Through our devotion times in the mornings and the evenings, speak. That we might be usable vessels for thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. Look this way.